I wonder if you have ever felt the pressure of comparing your family with other families and realizing that you don't quite measure up to what you see. Perhaps you can think of a family which to you seems the picture of peace and harmony. The children are always obedient, they never argue with each other. The parents never disagree about anything. This home, it seems to be the center of joy and happiness all the time. Everyone who knows them thinks of this family as a perfect family or a model family. But there is no such thing as a perfect family, is there? Every family will experience trials and challenges, character deficiencies and more. We have imperfect families because each family consists of imperfect people. We're all sinners in need of a Saviour. And all families will experience struggles and failures. We want this evening to look then at a real family. In many ways, a model family. Not so much in that we would want to imitate this family, but a model family in the way that we can learn from them. This is a family that God has put together to teach his people. Hosea's family. Last week, by way of introduction, we considered really only the first verse of this book of Hosea. We thought specifically of the times in which Hosea was called to be a prophet. During the reign of Jeroboam, it was around 750 BC. It was in the northern kingdom of Israel. And God describes the state of Hosea's day in this book in chapter 4, verse 2. It reads, "There is only cursing, lying, and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds. Bloodshed follows bloodshed." In other words, things are not good in Hosea's day. People are sinking to greater and greater depths of immorality. And where once they had served God, they were now serving and bowing to idols. In fact, at this time, idol worship was rife in Israel. The land was filled with these shrines to false gods. And the people, they were ignoring God. And they were living in utter unfaithfulness. And God's patience was running thin. Things couldn't continue. The people of Israel would have to be warned. And so it's in these times that God calls Hosea. And God speaks through Hosea to be his mouthpiece and warn the people of Israel. And these warnings will come to us this evening also. And they will come to us primarily through Hosea's family. So let's look a bit closer at Hosea's model family in the passage we have before us this evening. From verse 2 of chapter 1 to verse 1 of chapter 2. Firstly then, we see God's love in Hosea's marriage. God's love in Hosea's marriage. Look with me, please, at verse 2. It reads, "When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, 'Go, take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord.'" What a puzzling message Hosea received from God. By all accounts, Hosea seems to have been a fine, upright, moral man. These words, they must have come to him as they should do to us, like a bombshell. Go and marry an adulterer. I'm sure some of our young people would love for God just to tell them, go and marry this person. Go and marry this person. God tells Hosea, go and marry an adulterer. And the word here for adulterer refers not to someone who had one lapse into sexual carelessness. Rather, this is someone whose whole life was marked by adultery. A lady known to all as someone who had prostituted herself, not once, not twice, not to a few men, but over and over and over. Another translation puts it, go and marry a prostitute so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshipping other gods. Do you get the picture, friends? Hosea's wife is the epitome of sexual infidelity. What a difficult thing God asked Hosea to do. And yet in total obedience, we read in verse 3, so he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim. And the question we must be asking, friends, is why? Why did God go to such lengths? Why did he have to tell Hosea to do this? Could Hosea just not have used his preaching to call the land to its senses? Well, Calvin comments, it was because the diseases of the people were incurable and the state of things was almost past recovery. In other words, God told Hosea to undergo this indignity so that the people could see the grief they were causing God. What Hosea had to do was like a miniature version of what God had done. God used Hosea's life to get the attention of the people. We can imagine the news of this marriage traveling through Israel. Everyone would have heard about this scandal. A prophet marrying a prostitute. The press would have been eating this stuff up. Imagine the scandal. Can you imagine the shame Hosea must have experienced? Remember, many of the men would have known Gomer intimately. Can you imagine what it was like for Hosea to walk in the streets? The glaring looks he would receive from elderly ladies, the knowing smiles from unrighteous men, the frightened glances from mothers as they pulled their children in close as they walked past. God was using Hosea to be a visual aid. He was seeking to teach Israel that they were Gomer, and they were like an unfaithful and adulterous wife. Think about it. They had been saved from the bondage of Egypt. They had been led as a nation through the desert, brought to the promised land. And instead of showing love, instead of persevering in their commitment to God, they turn their back on him. And they give themselves to other false gods. Just like a prostitute, says God. In many ways, what God says here is, Hosea, go and marry a prostitute, because that's what I did when I married Israel, when I joined myself to you and this people. What disgrace Hosea must have felt. But friends, isn't that the point? The Lord God had done exactly the same when he called Israel to be his bride. It was contemptible. It was a disgrace. And friends, if you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus, you're also one of his people, one of his bride. And friends, we certainly didn't deserve his love. We certainly weren't lovable. There was nothing in us that deserved the smallest fraction of affection from God. There was nothing in us that was better than anybody else. It wasn't that God could see ahead of time that we could be marriage potential, so to speak. It was simply out of his own good pleasure that he called us to be in a relationship with him. We are his bride. It's a scandal of grace. Just as we can imagine Hosea's marriage would have been scandal in his day and his time, so God, taking to himself a people to be in a unique relationship, it's almost scandalous to the heavenly hosts. And so, friends, this marriage between Hosea and Gomer is a model of God's love to his people. But that leaves no room for complacency. In fact, does it not make our sin, our disobedience against him, far worse? Some of you young people, imagine you're in a school with 1,000 other people. One of them insults you. It's not very nice, but it's not going to be a massive deal. You're not that worried. You've plenty of friends. You get on with things. But imagine someone in your own close group of friends insults you, betrays you. That hurts far more, doesn't it? Maybe some of you parents, imagine if one of your children insults you or betrays you. The pain is grievous. But friends, if you're married, and if your partner betrays you, and if they commit adultery, the pain is almost unspeakable. It creates wounds that continue for years. And friends, if you know those wounds this evening, receive this comfort. God knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly, because that's exactly how he's been treated year after year after year. He understands that pain as he sees his own people flirting with other lovers, going off with the gods of this world, perhaps bowing down in his presence superficially on a Sunday or at a midweek meeting, but then going off with the gods of wealth or success, pleasure, career, and ignoring God. Friends, we're going to see in these studies there are many, many ways in which God's people have been guilty of spiritual adultery. And we will have to confess, we are no better than Israel of old. We will be forced to realize how sinful we are in turning our backs against our God. But for now, friends, for this evening, consider his gracious love to you. Undeserving. We are just like Gomer. Think of Romans 5, verse 8. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're just like Gomer. Yet he loved us and gave himself for us. So friends, we see in this model family God's love in this marriage. God's love in Hosea's marriage. Then let's see secondly, and the tone darkens a little, God's judgment in Hosea's children. God's judgment in Hosea's children. In these verses 4 to 9, we see this unlikely pair, Hosea and Gomer, they have kids. and all their names are significant. Now you'll know, you'll guess, I'm sure Emma and I are thinking quite a bit about baby names at the minute. You can be sure none of these three names are up there. These names are dark. They're very hard to pronounce and spell, but they are dark, foreboding names of judgment. These are names you would not wish upon anybody. First, we have Jezreel. In verse 3, we read, Gomer conceived and bore Hosea a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel. It's a firstborn son. Jezreel. Now, we don't really get the meaning of that name because we're not familiar with Hosea's times. But this is an extraordinary name. This is like calling your child Auschwitz or Dunblane or Uma. Because Jezreel was the name of a town not very far away. And it's remembered as being the place where one of the past kings, King Jehu, had brutally and with great pleasure massacred all his rivals. Jehu went mad at Jezreel. And this is 100 years after the event, and it's a place of infamy. And in naming this son Jezreel, God is sending out a message. Look at verse 3. He said, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. God hasn't forgotten these evil deeds of King Jehu. His descendants will pay, God says. This is a stern, stern warning to the people of Hosea's day. A little boy named Jezreel. Every time they would look at him, they would be reminded he was named after a place of terrible bloodshed. That his name pointed to a great defeat that would come their way. Jezreel. Then we have a daughter. Lo Ruhamah. Verse 6, Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. And friends, it's perhaps significant that the text doesn't attribute this daughter to Hosea. We saw in verse 3 that Jezreel was definitely the son of both Hosea and Gomer. We're not so sure with this girl. Could Gomer have gone off and conceived this child with someone else? Well, I think, friends, as we go on in the next few weeks, we're going to think so. God says, call her Lo-Ruhamah. It means, as your footnote might tell you, not loved. Unloved. Can you imagine? What would the midwife think? Unloved. Think of how that would work in a play park. Unloved, unloved, we're going home now. The word, it means no mercy. It means no compassion. What an awful, awful name to give a little girl. Why such a name? Well, God explains for us. Verses 6 and 7. Call her unloved, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. God was going to have no more love on the northern kingdom Israel. He was going to stop loving them. The southern kingdom Judah is different. He says he's going to withhold his punishment from them, and he does for another 100 years. But for Hosea's audience in the north, God is speaking words of great, terrible judgment. Lo Ruhamah, not loved. And then a third child. Lo am I. Verse 8. After she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, call him Lo am I. And again, we don't know if Hosea was the father. And this is perhaps the most shocking name of them all. Not my people. Not my people. For those of you who know your Bibles, you'll know that over and over in the Old Testament, you find this refrain. It's almost like a chorus that happens over and over and over again. It's a covenant refrain where God says, you are my people and I am your God. That's the essence of God's covenant. Over and over, you are my people, I am your God. It's like a marriage vow that's repeated over and over and over. Here, God is taking those words back. This is a devastating name. The Lord said, call him Lo am I, not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. His patience has run out. He had called them to himself, he had redeemed them and gave them laws to live, but they had broken their marriage vows. They weren't faithful. Over and over again they were unfaithful. God's patience has run out, and he retracts his marriage vows. I'm no longer your God. You're no longer my people. These people, they'd gone so deeply into sin, they were going to be cast off. And one day, in the not too distant future, in Hosea's time, the Assyrian army would sweep in judgment. And they would carry off the northern people as captives, never to return. Three children, and we see God's judgment. Jezreel, Lo Ruhamah, Lo am I. God wants the Israelites to know how angry he is with them. And wherever Hosea went with these three kids, the message of God's judgment was proclaimed. Every time somebody asked, oh, what's your name? They would just hear God's terrible warning of judgment. It's amazing, really, how stubborn they were in failing to respond to these warnings. An almost beggar's belief that they would carry on in their own sweet way and ignore these three clear, clear warnings of judgment. Yet, friends, are we any better today? This is not just an Old Testament message. The threat of judgment is also found on the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, the most loving man. And he too made very clear that we have disobeyed God and that God is angry. God is angry with us and we deserve his judgment. And our culture and our religious culture urges us to believe that God loves everyone. All is well between us and God. God's word, friends, through Hosea is think again. God's angry over sin. God's angry and you deserve his judgment. Are we aware, friends, just how serious sin is? Are any here this evening taking pleasure in dabbling with some sin? Friends, it's not just the sin that displeases God. It's sinners. God is angry with us over our sin. And we deserve his judgment. He's angry. Call him Jezreel. Call her unloved. Not my people. It's the judgment of God. God's judgment in Hosea's children. But as we'll see, that judgment is not the end in this passage. So we come thirdly to God's faithfulness in Hosea's prophecy. God's faithfulness in Hosea's prophecy. We've seen God's love in the marriage, God's judgment in the children, but now his faithfulness in this prophecy. And this is from verse 10 to chapter 2, verse 1. At this point, Hosea starts speaking of the future. The first word of verse 10 ought to be printed in gold capital letters. Yet the Israelites. There's a dramatic change of mood here in these verses. So far it's been terrible, terrible stuff. But from verse 10, the clouds break and the sun shines through. And what's said here sounds at first like a contradiction of what has gone before, but it's not. It's the voice of covenant love speaking. This is the voice of God's faithful grace. From verse 10, it's worth reading. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, "You're not my people," they will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say of your brothers, my people, and of your sisters, my loved one. Now, did you recognize that phrase at the beginning of verse 10? That phrase about the Israelites being like the sand on the seashore. It's the same promise God made with Abraham in Genesis 22. So that despite the sin of this people, God has not forgotten his promise to Abraham. Certainly the people of Israel would be taken away to Assyria, but the nation would survive. A remnant, a small group, would endure, and they would multiply and become a great nation. It's the faithfulness of God. By his grace, Israel would survive. And friends, the messianic force of this passage was not lost on the Apostle Paul. In Romans 9, verses 22 to 29, he draws on this exact prophecy of Hosea, Paul, and together with other passages in Romans 9. And he emphasizes that in addition to the Jews, Gentile people would likewise enjoy the blessings of Christ Jesus. Speaking about the Gentiles, Paul writes in Romans 9 from verse 25, as he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And it will happen that in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. Words of adoption. It's speaking of us, friends. We are those Gentiles being grafted in. It's a promise of unity and triumph. And Peter also picks up this prophecy in 1 Peter 2, verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. It seems very, very clear. Peter is thinking of Hosea's prophecy. And friends, this is all about the Lord Jesus. When believers come to put their trust in Christ, they're transformed from being those who are not the people of God to becoming the people of God, from being those who are not loved to becoming the people who are loved. God now says at the cross, "You are my people. You are loved." What a fantastic prophecy we have in these closing verses, speaking of God's great faithfulness. This model family we have before us this evening, it's a family God's still speaking through today. And if, friends, by the grace of God, you have come to faith in Christ, you should give thanks to Him for this incomparable love. There was nothing in you that deserved anything good from this God. Don't kid yourself. You are just like Gomer. And you ought to thank Him for His love to you. And if you're straying from Him this evening, will you not heed these warnings? These three names, these three children, each time warning of judgment. Hosea's people didn't change. Will you change, friends? Will you listen this evening? And if you're here and you've never yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you must know, friend, you're standing under divine judgment. You're no better than Jezreel, Auschwitz. You are not loved. You are not His people. And like Hosea's Israel, your future is also limited. But there is hope. There's hope. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, a way has been opened up, and a way has been made possible for you to be loved and for you to become part of His people. 1 Peter 2, verse 10 again. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Thanks be to God. Amen.